buckle up and hold on. At our church, we love God. Make no mistake about that. At our church, we believe in God's radical, unconditional, and unwavering love for us. At our church, we believe that Jesus is God. We also affirm that you may or may not believe that Jesus is God. And we're not asking you to change your belief system before you attend our church. We're simply inviting you on a journey toward Jesus. For years, churches have placed a high priority on Jesus as the get-out-of-hell-free card. At our church, we place the highest priority on Jesus as a live life to the fullest invitation. At our church, we believe every person has a dream deep inside their hearts, and that God put that dream there, not for our glory, but for His. At our church, we're not concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. At our church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is real. It is living. It is active. We believe that people who don't go to church anywhere are not the enemy. They are real people who need the perfect love that only God can give. And we believe that God gives this love through, of all people, us. At our church, we do not and we will not display a holier-than-thou attitude toward anyone. We are all broken people, but He is putting us back together. And finally, and most importantly, at our church, we believe that Jesus really lived, that He really died on a cross, and that He really rose again on the third day. And we cannot and we will not candy coat or water down that message, ever. Today, you've chosen to sit yourself in the middle of a very safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message. Welcome to our church.
I would never be a Christian because they're so fake and so judgmental.
I know people that are just kind of all talk and they don't really live it.
They always think that they're the only ones that are right and they're the only ones that know everything.
The Christian people I know are just, they just hang out with each other. They don't hang out with anybody else. They're like only hanging out with Christian people and not loving everybody else as they're supposed to, I guess.
I could never be a part of a group of people that are just so smug and arrogant that they think just because they're saved or whatever, they're set for life. But, you know, they see people around with everyday problems and they do nothing about it.
And they claim to be part of this revolution, but, I mean, they're not even really starting a revolution. They're just basically all talk, not really showing it.
It's so annoying when you talk to them and they don't know anything about their religion, and you ask them, like, a hard question about the Bible, but they'll just be like, Jesus is sweet.
If they're not just hanging out with each other, They're just talking crap about everybody, and then they just make their little excuses, like, you know, it's okay, we're Christians, we can do that, because, you know, we still love each other, but, you know, you can't just go around and talk crap about each other.
They always try to get me saved, but really, they can't even fix their own lives. I would just never be a part of that.
Do you think it matters whether or not we are hypocritical as we walk through life claiming Christ and calling ourselves the church? Do you think hypocrisy is an issue? Well, I promise you, as one who has studied and researched, not just as your Sunday pastor, but as one who has studied what is going on in the world through the binoculars and through the microscope of faith, that the vast majority of the world thinks that those who call themselves Christians are hypocrites. That what you say and what you do don't match up. I want to share with you this morning from God's Word in week number 4 of a series that we have entitled Faithfully Fight to the Finish, looking at the book of 2 Timothy. This morning we're going to continue on and we're going to look at verses 5, 6, and 7 from chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. But I want to go back to this video. How many of us know people who would say exactly what those young people said? I don't want what they claim to have because I don't see it in their lives and I'm sick of hearing it out of their mouths. Show me. I want you to know that God and His Word is very big on authenticity. And this morning we're going to see this in a way that I pray will affect you forever. I pray that if you're one who feels like it doesn't matter if my walk and my talk are in stereo, that church and Christianity and my God is something that I can check off, I pray that today you will see that that is not so. I want to recall your memory, if you're here from the Kent Island area. About 2 to 3 weeks ago, we received a notice from the sheriff's department, an email that said, "Watch out, beware. There are some people who are imposing as deputies, stopping people traveling up and down Route 8 in our community." They actually stopped somebody, a young woman, and put their hands on her and went through some processes that would be okay if you were a deputy. They are grossly out of line if you are not. I want to ask you, when you hear something like that, what happens? If you're normal, the hair goes up on the back of your neck. There's a disturbed sense at the deepest core of who you are. There may be some concern, some worry. When somebody goes into our community and is a counterfeit deputy of the sheriff, we start to think things like, they've got to catch them. Somebody's got to stop them. And oh, if we could peek into your heart, what would you do if you found them? Well, I think I'd lean on leniency. I think we ought to give them another chance. Oh no. Oh no. We would come down heavy. And we would say, well, you've got to, because that's serious business. When somebody takes the rights, the privileges, and the responsibilities of a deputy, and they're not the real deal, that's serious business. Those people ought to go to jail. Maybe worse, if we were to look into the deepest parts of our mind. And I would dare say that almost all of us would say in unison, that's right. We may disagree on the level of response, but we would all take that very seriously, rightfully so. And yet, how do we look at those who claim to be Christian, who claim to be deputies of Christ, who walk around and take the privileges, act like they're living out the responsibilities, when in reality they have no relationship with the sheriff? Does that bother you? We're going to go to a place this morning that will tend to bother a lot of people. But you've got to see the truth of God's word. You've got to understand that hypocrisy has no place in the church. No place. Now, hypocrisy lives in the church, you might say. And I would say to you, sadly, that is so. But that's not God's plan. It's not his blueprint. It's not his way. That what we see in Scripture is a call to be the real deal and nothing less. And it's serious, serious business. I'm going to share a passage with you this morning that if you've been in the church your whole life, I would venture to say 9 out of 10 of you will never have read this passage. And it's right from Main Street in the Bible. But you're going to see something that most churches don't share, that most ministries won't bring you to, that most Christians have never actually embraced, because it's hard, because it is the difference between real deal relationship and religion. Let me pull this into context for you. Those that have been with us, you know we're very slow in this process at this point. We've only gone through the first 4 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to pick up this morning. I'll tell you what, I'll start at verse 3 where we ended, took the last 2 weeks. Paul is now saying, from prison, he's literally inches from death. They've told him you're going to die soon. No doubt he's got guards that are mocking him. Your time's coming up, big boy. Mr. Jesus freak, you're going down and you can't do anything about it. We're going to kill you very shortly. What do you make of this dungeon? Nice palace your God has given you. And in that context, Paul says, writing to Timothy, knowing he's about to die, I thank God. And we said, wow, that's quite a difference from where we normally would live. He says, the God whom I serve, I thank. And he's telling Timothy, night and day, I'm constantly remembering you in my prayers. I'm thanking God as I think of you and I pray for you. And I'm remembering that intimacy that we had, that relationship that was uncomfortably close. It wasn't your typical Sunday morning phony handshake. Hi, how are you? Hi, how are you? Come on, let's go. He said, you remember how we did life together? It was hard, but oh, I even remember your tears. And I can't wait. I pray that we'll get together again, although I know it's unlikely, because just the thought of being with you brings me joy. Now, we pick up this morning in verse 5. So here you are, from prison, in shackles, getting ready to die. I thank God whom I serve. I'm praying for you all the time. Just thinking about you warms my heart. Verse 5, God's word says this, Paul now speaking, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. As I'm praying, as I'm thanking God, God himself has reminded me of your sincere faith. What is sincere faith? What does it mean to not be a hypocrite? What is the standard? If we were talking about those deputies, we would say, well, you must be an official deputy. You must have an official relationship with the sheriff, where it's not that you claim to be a deputy, but the sheriff says, you are my deputy. We see the same thing with God. Jesus tells us that there will be many that will claim him. He says, you don't obey me, so you're not really mine. He says, some of you will do the deeds and work hard at making this your own religious track. And at the end of the day, I'm going to say to you, I never knew you. Because you may have done a lot of stuff, but you never loved me. You never surrendered your life to me. So if there is not going to be hypocrisy, then we must understand what the standard is. Because to claim the standard and not be the standard is the essence of hypocrisy. So if a deputy is going to claim to be a deputy, they must have the blessing and the standing with the sheriff. Paul says, I'm thanking God and I'm remembering your sincere faith. This word sincere in the Greek is a little different than what it sounds like in English. Because when I say sincere, you think they really mean it. You know, they truly, truly mean it. Well, in the Greek, this word is made up of two words. It's a non-prefix, and then the word hypocrite, from where we get our word hypocrite. So he's saying, I'm remembering your non-hypocritical faith. I'm remembering that you were the real deal. As I think back, I'm blessed to remember how you walked the talk. Remember how last week he said, I'm remembering even your tears? If you were to go to Acts 16, where we first see Timothy being introduced to Paul, one of the things you'll see in the first 5 verses is Timothy, who's probably somewhere in the 14, 15, 16-year-old age at that point, is getting ready to go with Paul as a missionary. He says, I'm all in. I'm going. I'm with you. Let's go tell the world about Jesus and how he's changed our lives. And Paul says, you know something? That whole circumcision thing, we don't have to do that anymore. Because it's about the heart. However, because your mom's a believer and your dad was not, we're probably going to bump into some people who are going to make an issue out of that. How about we circumcise you now? We don't have to, but I think it would probably help spread the gospel a little smoother. Timothy says, circumcise me. Let's go. That's a sincere faith. When it's not about self, but it's about serving the King. When you're not being hypocritical, where there is a place for self. All in Christianity, a sincere faith is one who embraces Jesus as Lord and says, my life is your life. The answer is yes, Lord, just show me the question. There are no filters here. I'm not going to weigh it. I'm not going to consider it. I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me, thank you for letting me serve. Remember, I thank God whom I serve. I want to introduce you to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to that. But lest you think that you've got this extremist Baptist preacher on Kent Island at the bridge, I want to remind you that all you hear from this pulpit is biblical not Baptist. And so I invite Francis Chan to come and share with you this morning. I want you to listen. He is going to read from the NIV word for word. He's not adding commentary. And some of you are going to find this to be absolutely shocking. But if you want to know whether or not hypocrisy matters, if it's not a big deal, if the person in the church is or is not really in the relationship with the sheriff that the deputy claims to be, it matters. And this is something that we as a church, the American church, get wrong the vast majority of the time. I'm going to let Francis explain it, walk us through this, and then we'll continue. But I want you to ask yourself, does it matter whether or not somebody is the real deal who's claiming to be a Christian?
And I think how silly it must sound to an eternal God when someone who's existed 20 years, 40 years, 80 years looks up and goes, you didn't do it right. That's not the right way to do it. I've got a better idea. You see, when you and God disagree, when you disagree with Scripture, whose viewpoint do you take? It's very important, because if you don't follow God's word, then you're really not a follower of God. I mean, you just follow God as long as he agrees with you. So in reality, who's your God? It's yourself. You know, at some point, you just got to say, you know what, I disagree with this, but you know what, God, this is God. So I'm going to submit to it anyways, and that's what we're doing as a church. That's what we've always been striving for as a church. If this were my church, I wouldn't practice 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 5, because we're going to do it anyways. Because God has written his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9. It's written, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I'm writing that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. So what do we do with that? Let's ignore it. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. Sounds harsh. Let's not do it. Or do we go, you know what? This is what God says. And because this is his church, you got to understand, God says, this is my church. This isn't Francis' church. It's not your church. This is God's church. And he goes, look, I want things done a certain way in my house. In your house, if you want to have all sorts of immorality, that's your home. With your bride, whatever you, whatever kind of bride you want, that's up to you. But for my church, my bride, my house, I want a house that is pure. This is God speaking. He goes, if you want to do things on earth as it is in heaven, you really mean that? Well, here's what I want in my church. I want purity. When I come back for my bride, I want to see that my bride is pure. And I want to see that you've expelled those who call themselves Christians, but are living these immoral lifestyles. Now, he makes it clear. He goes, look, I am not telling you. See, because Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and he said, you know what? In my letter, I told you not to associate with the sexually immoral. He goes, I wasn't talking about the people in the world. He goes, I'm not telling you just to die and go to heaven. I mean, you wouldn't be able to talk to anyone. He goes, you need to be out there. You got to understand this. I think the church has got it all wrong. What we end up doing, it's the same thing the Corinthian church does, is we avoid the people in the world that are immoral. We run from them and we curse them and we judge them. And God says, what are you judging them for? You have no right to judge them. That's God's job. He goes, but inside the church, you are supposed to judge them. See, we allow sin in the church and we go, well, that guy's leaving his wife. And, well, I would have left her too. You know, whatever type of thing. And, oh, let me put my arm around you. And the Bible's saying, wait, no, not in my house. Not in my church. And we let these things go on in the church, and then we say how evil those people are out in the world. You guys, that's completely opposite of what God desires. God says, you know what? The people who don't know me, they're going to do what they're going to do, and you need to love them. You need to go after them. Isn't that what Jesus did? He was out with the alcoholics, with the prostitutes, with the murderers, with the thieves. That's who Jesus hung with out in the world. But saying in the church, it's supposed to look differently.
In the church, it's supposed to look differently. How many would be comfortable in actually looking at a brother or a sister or somebody who's claiming that and say, I'm a little concerned about your walk. Part of it is out of my love for you and the other is out of my respect for God and His house. I want you to know that I take a lot of heat here at the Bridge in our community and sometimes from those folks who have left. And I don't care. Because this is God's house. And while it may be unpopular and uncommon, we are suffering in a place where there is biblical illiteracy. And God sent us here as a people to make a difference. I want you to think about this, whether or not the hypocrisy in somebody's walk matters. It breaks my heart when people leave, but I want you to know that we are called to live out God's light, and that when people look and they see adulterers in the church and they see liars in the church and swindlers in the church, when they see the people claiming to be gods not living like they're gods, there comes a stink, a funk over the church. And it begins to slowly die. It's like a fungus begins to spread, a cancer begins to spread. And people say, I wonder why more folks aren't willing to come and see Jesus. I wonder why people aren't interested in learning about the Lord. Well, make no mistake, the Lord draws people, not us, as you'll see before we're done. But people can do an awful lot to push other people away. And a big part of that is when those that claim to be Christ are not living like Christ's. When you wear your faith instead of live your faith. And Paul, in the inspiration of God's word, is saying, I remember, oh, God's drawing to my attention as I pray and thank Him. Thanking Him for you, I'm remembering your sincere faith. Oh, what a blessing. And as he speaks to the Corinthians, make no mistake, if you've got a sharp tongue, if you're a slanderer, if you're a critic, you're to be called out in the church, told to change your way or stop claiming to be one of Christ's. If you're an adulterer, if you're a thief, if you're somebody who just wants to be able to check off that you're a good person because you go to church, the church is to call you out, not to blast you, but to call you to be the church, to love you like Jesus, to offer you a way to become who He's called you to be. To take you off of your perch and get you down on your knees. To say, listen, it's not about you, it's to be through you. Come, serve with us. Let people see the risen Lord in and through your life. This is who we are called to be. This is what it is to be church. Some of you are moms who are doing your very best to raise your children in the way of the Lord. And I want you to hear a very specific blessing to you, if that's you. If you find yourself trying to be God's light in your family and you're struggling, you're doing this alone. Listen to Paul. I have been reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. I went to high school with a fellow named Jim Flynn. I didn't particularly like him. I didn't know him real well. but I'll never ever forget what he put in his yearbook next to his picture. Jim grew up without a dad. What he put in his yearbook picture was simply this: a man is what his mother makes him. Now, I've got some theological problems with that, but the message came through. If you're a mom who's doing your best to raise your children in the way of the Lord and you find yourself working upstream, you don't feel like you're getting a lot of hope. Timothy is thought to be the first, second generation Christian in all the Bible. It is very clear that the Lord worked through his mom and his grandma. Kathy, that's for you. Very powerful, one of the giants of the faith who would be led after having seen mom and grandma come to the Lord. They led young Timothy to Jesus. It says, for this reason, I remind you. What reason? Paul is saying, as I'm praying and I'm thanking God and I'm remembering your sincere faith, not those hypocrites, your sincere faith. He says, as I'm thinking of that, let me remind you. I'll share with you in just a minute what it is that he reminds. But I found some gentlemen in Ireland, of all places, who've done a great job of bringing this reminding to us in the form of a skit. And I want to ask you to listen very carefully. A lot of great theology, but it's going to come through a very heavy Irish dialect. So you're going to have to listen very carefully. But God is reminding us through his word of the power of a sincere faith and a call to champion Christ in our walk, and not to get lazy. Watch this.
John was once a lazy Christian. You wouldn't have known it to look at him. He did everything that was expected of a good believer. He went to all the required meetings. He abstained from every sin known to Northern Ireland Christians. Cigarettes, never! Drink, never! Sex, never! Get the chance. He played a key role in his local fellowship.
My vision for this church is shorter services.
Over the years, however, he had lost some of his earlier enthusiasm. He used to be steadfast.
This is the way we have always done it, and this is the way it shall be done. Chairs go out in a straight line. No, in a circle. A line, circle, line, circle, line, circle, line. Lord, open his eyes. Lord, heal his pride.
He used to suffer for his faith.
Would you like to give to help the aged?
Oh, no, you'll only spend it in drink. Here, have a tract.
Oh, no thanks.
Oh, it's like that then. Is it because I'm a Christian? Is it because that you realize that my life is full of joy and peace, and that you can't admit that your life is full of nothing but meaninglessness and despair?
No, it's because you're obnoxious.
But he couldn't sustain his bursts of enthusiasm. They became shorter and less frequent until eventually he struggled to go to church at all.
Oh no, I don't need all that. I can be close to God in the countryside. One is closer to God's heart in the garden than any place else on earth.
Aye, a special sort of garden. where prayer is instinctive, get in there, please! Oh, please! And where thanksgiving is heartfelt and genuine.
Yes! Yes! Oh, thank you! Thank you!
He became so immersed in the thoughts and opinions of the world around him, he no longer had the boldness to share his faith with others.
Ooh. Did you see that program on reincarnation last night? What did you think about that?
Oh, potential witnessing opportunity.
I think when you die, that's it, I'm afraid.
Drawbacks: long, uncomfortable discussion. Examination of recent performance as Christian by colleagues. Possible embarrassment over last month's expenses claims. Solution: evacuate area.
I was just about to make a cup of tea. Do you fancy one?
Yeah, but what do you think about that stuff, John?
Danger signals flashing. Christian put on spot warning. Solution: change subject swiftly.
I didn't actually see that program, but I did watch the match later.
Oh, so did I. It was terrible, wasn't it?
Yes.
Conscience warning: salvation of colleague at risk. Solution: convert to extreme Calvinism.
Well, sure, if it's predestined, you can see it anyway.
These patterns became habits which eroded his faith so completely he became powerless and ineffective. But then something happened which changed his life dramatically. All his old laziness and uncertainty were driven away, and he was charged with new energy and commitment. He received a spiritual gift, which was exactly the thing that he needed. He rediscovered his delight in God's word.
Hey, there's a second Corinthians!
He developed a new passion for real worship.
Excuse me, do you have any of those Robin Marks CDs?
Is that that charismatic boy with the dodgy moustache?
Yes, well, it used to be dodgy, like in a Tom Selleck kind of way, but now it's burly percept, burly percept, burly... You can hardly see it.
No, we don't have any of his stuff. This is a Christian bookstore.
He became an enthusiastic evangelist. He got so carried away that he actually thought about giving money to missionary work. And once, he almost did it. And sometimes when he was in church, he was so blessed that very occasionally, on those rare, precious moments, he even forgot to look at his watch. And if ever he felt tempted to return for a while to his old lazy ways, God's gift of grace was always there for him. Whenever he needed it. Things were never the same again.
All right, so it's not perfect, but you get the idea that it matters how we walk and what our life looks like. Listen to what God's word says in the very next phrase. Paul speaking, he says, "For this reason I remind you, as I think and thank God for your sincere faith, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you." We're being told by God that if you don't use it, you could lose it. Worse yet, you may never have had it, although you thought you did. And that we're to be taking those gifts that God has given us. And here, the Greek word for gift is charisma. It's from where we get the charismatic movement. It's this supernatural gift that God gives for the purpose of building up his people and reaching the world with love and light. This is not a God-sized gift that's to be used to make money or fame or fortune or to somehow get out of struggles. But it's to create in us the ability to get done what God gives us to do. It's his ability in us to become who he's calling us to be. There's no self in that gift. Charisma comes from the root word charis, which is what we translate grace. This is a grace gift from God to be applied in a life of service and worship. And Paul is telling Timothy, who some think may have got a little tentative, who may have got a little overwhelmed by his circumstances, who may have gotten a little down because the clouds and the storms of life seem to be so rough. Is there anybody who can relate? Have you been there? Are you living there right now, maybe? God's word says, fan into flame that gift which God has supernaturally given each and every true child of God. That when you were adopted, you received on the inside a grace gift tattoo that will never ever go away. That is there for the purpose of changing your life and the world around us. And Paul says, fan into flame that gift. Prayerfully, not with the need of a rubber boot. But if that's what it takes, it's to live out this life where we don't get lazy. We don't rest on the sidelines. We don't think that this is somehow for me to make a comfortable living and get cozy with the world. That would be to pervert what God has given us. Paul tells Timothy to fan this into flame, that you would be used mightily of God. I want to go back to whether or not it matters how this is applied in the body. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, as you come to him, as you come to Christ, the living stone, the one who was rejected by men but chosen by God, precious, you also, like living stones, built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. This is why it matters. This is why there's no room for even a hint of hypocrisy. None of us can go around as holy police. That would be pharisaical. That would be the Pharisees, the holy rollers, the religious police. That's not who we're called to be. What we're called to be is the real deal. And I can tell you, I have seen it here in our midst, and I say this not to be pompous, but to help you explain who we are, why we are, and where we're going and who we will be. There are large changes on the horizon for us as a church family. In 2011, this is going to be a place that is a giant fan to help you fan into flame the gift that God has given you, that you will grow into who God has called you to be. If we are the real deal, it becomes very difficult for those who are not to stay in our midst. You see, we've been told clearly not to go around and try to sift out the wheat from the weeds, but rather to be such a representation of the real deal that those who are not in love with Christ, who are not committed to zealously protect the unity of the body, they won't like it here. And there was a time when I used to apologize for that, and I don't anymore. We are to be Christ's representatives. This is to be his house, and his people need to walk as he's called us to walk. It's not about seeing how many people you can fit under a roof. It's about loving and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that it becomes infectious, not because we have a kicking band or a great marketing campaign, but because the risen Lord will be found here, and people that love him and are committed to him, who are going to have and live out a sincere faith, have the power and the blessing of God on their lives. This morning, we have four that are here to be baptized, to say, that is me. I am there. And it is time for me to let the world know that I am his and he is mine. If you will, begin to celebrate with me as we come to these lives that are ready to tell the world, Jesus is my king. If you could turn up the house lights a little bit for us, I would appreciate it. All right, my brothers and sisters, two and two. Jake, would you like to come first? Louis? Louis's going to come first. That's what I meant. If you're going to be a part of baptizing with our brothers and sisters, please begin to make your way. Louis is a wonderful, wonderful story of grace. Is it warm or cold?
It's warm.
Amen. Thank you, James. That's James. He makes it warm for us. Louis?
Perfect.
It's been a while getting here, hasn't it?
Sure has.
Amen. I want you to tell your brothers and sisters in Christ and those that are visiting, why are we here?
Well, I'm here today because I really want the real deal. I really want that intense personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. I know he died on the cross and he rose again after 3 days for my sins. I want to dedicate the rest of my life to serving him and being Christ-like.
Amen. Amen. I spent 3 years in seminary. Never heard anybody put it any more beautiful or succinctly than that.
Thank you.
Amen. Louis, will you sit? All right. A family baptizing together. Louis, it is our great honor and privilege upon your public profession of your love and faith in Jesus the Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that we now together are going to baptize you, my brother, her husband, his dad, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Here we go. All right.
Amen. Amen. Love you, Lord. Wouldn't mind staying there all day, would you? You know what I just realized? I didn't dress well for today. Hardly matters. Amen. Amen. Who's next? Jake? Some of you may recognize Jake and some of you may not. Jake is our adopted son. Not really, but it feels like it. Jake, I was expecting others. Ah, here they come. Jake, tell us, my young brother, why are we here? What are you here to do today?
I'm here because I just want to let everybody know that I'm ready to live for the Lord and that I'm ready to just live it out and help people that need it.
Amen. Is it about religion or a relationship?
Relationship.
And what's his name?
Jesus Christ.
Amen and amen. Jake, you are loved, brother. Take a look. These are all people that the Lord has blessed to allow us to be a part of your life, starting with your mom. Yeah. Everybody here loves you. and thanks God for the privilege to not only stand with you now, but to walk through your life with you as brothers and sisters in Christ. So now, as one, as a team who loves you, why don't you sit and we're going to baptize you, my brother. All of us together, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And nobody's allowed to keep you down too long. Amen. All right. Amen. It's the most beautiful time in the world. This is what it's about. Religion will take you nowhere. Well, actually, it will take you someplace. It won't take you home. Relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior lived out with brothers and sisters. Becky, are you next? Becky or Jen? Who's next? Jen. All right, my sister. Here we come. It's not too bad, actually. We've been known to be in the bay in February, so this is really a treat. Amen. Oh, look at this family coming. What a beautiful message to send to your little one. Jen, tell us, why are we here? What is this representing in your life today?
I'm washing away my old self and living for the Lord. I'm going to rise again anew and live for him. He's my Lord, my Savior.
Amen. Amen. If you're here as a guest, know this. Jen is not saved as she goes under the water. She's here letting the world know that she is already saved, that she has given her heart to the Lord, and we symbolize that now. And her words were important. They mean something. Out of God's scripture, what we see is that like going with Jesus after the cross into the tomb, she will go under the water, burying the old self. And when she comes up out of that water, anew, symbolically, it is like Jesus on Easter Sunday. She comes out new, letting the world know that she is a child of God and will live the rest of her life devoted to him as Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, if you'll sit, once again, loved by many, Jen, it is upon your public profession that we share in this tremendous honor and privilege to baptize you, our sister and wife and mom and friend and daughter-in-law. Amen. Now, before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 There aren't too many things you're going to do today throughout the rest of your day that are going to leave an imprint on eternity. Right here, right now, this is special. We're on hallowed ground. We're in the presence of the Lord. Becky? You ready? Jeremy? It's okay. It's all right. Go. Just watch your step. Becky? You brought a whole section with you. Amen. A lot of people not only celebrating with you, but have been praying with you and for you for quite a while. This is a big day. Again, this doesn't make Becky a Christian. She's already a Christian. This is her letting the world know. No more secrets. From here on out, I'm his. We baptize those who say Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Becky, is that your profession?
Yeah.
Yes. Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, yes?
Yes.
Amen. Becky, with so many who love you, who are committed to walking with you, not necessarily an easy path, but God's path. We now, as you sit, we're going to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. These are times that can't be duplicated, can't be manufactured, can't be replicated anywhere else in the world. Jake, can I see your towel for a second? Thank you. Normally, if you've been with us on a Sunday where we've baptized inside, we finish our services with these baptisms. Not today. Not today, because in large part, what I shared with you in many cases is heavy scripture, some will say. Many of you have been introduced for the first time to some of this. I want to show you something because it's important that you leave with a victorious rejoicing of the truth. This is a representation of eternity transformed under the power of God, by the grace of God. And some will say, well, I don't know that I could. I don't know what the Lord might have for me. And yes, I'm a Christian, but I haven't had this kind of experience that you're talking about. I have an understanding of knowledge in my head, but what you're describing is not me. Let me take you to verse 7 and we close here this morning. Paul continues on talking to Timothy, now saying, as I thank God, constantly praying for you, remembering your sincere, non-hypocritical faith that walks the talk. He says this, verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. If you are a true child of God, again, as we talked about last week, the oneness, the unity, the called out togetherness, the representation of the truth, these are not options in the church. It is the very definition of church. And if somebody says, well, you don't understand where I've been, you don't know what I'm dealing with, I will tell you, no, you don't understand the God I'm talking about. You don't understand the God of the Bible, because listen to this promise. Listen to this command. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you've not been given God's spirit of timidity. If there is a place of cowardice and fear, and that's what this word means in the Greek, it's not just pure fear. It's overridden with this sense of cowardice, shameful fear. If you are knowing what you ought to do, and choosing to do other because you're afraid of the political correct police, because you're afraid of what it will mean in your career, because you're afraid of what it might mean in the school when the social circles start carving up people, if you're afraid of what it might mean in any way, shape, or form, that's the timidity that Paul's talking about. He says, if you're a real child of God, you've not been given that shameful fear. You're to be bold. Bold. Proverbs 28:1 says that the righteous of God will be as bold as a lion. We're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we looked at last week, that you're to live out your life as a living sacrifice. Verse 11 of chapter 12 says, and you ought to do it without any lack of zeal, to be a zealous sold out sacrifice for Christ. That's what you've been given as a call. Unless you say, yeah, but I can't do it. I want you to know something. If you're the real deal, there is no can't in Christ. There is no can't in Christ. You say, oh, see, that's that Baptist overtone again. Let me take you to the Bible. God's word. Paul, who loves Timothy with all of his heart, speaking under the inspiration of God, says, you have been given a spirit of power. The Greek word there is dunamis. It's from which we get our words dynamic and dynamite. This word dunamis, the power that you've been given, we are told that you have been given the very power of God himself. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. You're not going to believe this. again, if somebody says, well, you don't understand, I can't. There's no place, no place in the church for can't. You say, Pastor Jeff, you seem awfully hard there. God's word. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be opened in order that you may know the hope to which he, Christ, has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I wish you would know what it is to truly be adopted. You see, this incomparably great power for us who believe. The gift that Paul is talking about, your primary grace gift, is the power of God in you that you have been given. What kind of power? Glad you asked. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You have resurrection power in you if you are a child of God. And if you don't and you're anemic, then maybe you need to check the DNA or the birth certificate to see whether or not you've truly been adopted. You see, there are a lot of people out there claiming to be deputies of the sheriff that the sheriff would not claim. It matters if you have truly been to the foot of the cross where you sacrificed and crucified self. If you have, then you have not a flavor of God's power, but his power in full. You have the whole Holy Spirit inside of you. There is no can't in Christ. You say, wow, that could turn somebody into a real wrecking ball. No, no, not so. Because you've also been given here the promise, the love of God, the agape of God, the stringless, no conditions. The absolute real deal love of God is in you. In fact, if you're a child of God, it has been poured into you. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. In fact, I'm going to read you verses 1 through 8. Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, since we are a true believer, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. Not someday, but today we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Paul is in the dungeon saying, I thank God. If you are there and you have the love and the power of God, you celebrate even in your sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Amen. God's hope never disappoints. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You have God's love in you, past tense, present tense, if you're a child of God. You see, he goes on to say, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have that kind of love, not just to soak in, but to share. That the love that God has put in us is sacrificial love. We've been given the power to win. We've been given the love to want to. And then he says, we've also been given the self-discipline of God. We have been given the self-discipline of God. So when I am lifted up, I want to share this with you. John 12:32. What is this discipline for? John 12:32. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. You don't have to figure out how to read Greek. You don't have to figure out how to build ships and work with blueprints. You don't have to figure out a whole lot of stuff in this world. You simply need to take the power of God that has been put in you and use it and live it through the love of God, which is to define you in such a way that you have a rightness of mind and life. That the purpose of who you are in its totality, the disciplines of your life, will be to raise up Christ, that he will then draw the world to himself. This is not hard. This is not something that we can say, well, I do it a little bit, and I know it seems a little hypocritical, but remember, we're to love those outside this relationship with Christ. We're to call those who claim a relationship with Christ to walk the talk, because it's his message. It's a respect for him, and it's the integrity of his house that is at stake. And if somebody is willing to slur their own integrity, so be it, that's on them. But not our Jesus. Not our Jesus, not his house. And if somebody says that's too hard, then it may be that they're not yet in the relationship with Christ that they think they are or claim to be. And we're not to blow them up or to blast them or to invite them in. But we're to hold a light of love and truth that says, if you are, you have dunamis. You have defined dynamite with a purpose and a power to change your life and those around you under the grace and instruction of God. And the love of God, if you've got a sour tongue, if you're always a critic, if you say, well, hey, to heck with them, you know, so be it. And you can be cold-hearted either in the church or outside the church, then you're not living in the love of God. And if that's not applied for the sole purpose of bringing glory to God through your life, then you are not living in the discipline of God. That would be sin. And it needs to be repented of and surrendered. And praise God, if you love Jesus, he says, I'll even give you the power to do that. I'll give you the blueprint of the love to do that. And I'll give you the discipline to do it. It matters whether or not our walk and our talk go together. Our walk ought to do our talking. And if it doesn't, we need to get right. And when it does, praise God, the world will take notice. We live in the blessing that is a healthy, vibrant, victorious relationship with Christ. We, who are committed to being the church, who know what it is to have a sincere faith. No hypocrisy, no excuses. His power, his love, his discipline. And when we trip, we repent and we get back up in the power and the grace of God. And we simply live this life out as best we can, that others may come to know him. That we will find the lost and grow the found. And we will do that fanning into flame the gift of God that is in us. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, what a blessing it is on a day where we get to celebrate your victory. Four brothers and sisters telling the world the answer is yes, and I am forevermore devoted to you. Lord, use us as a bright light. Let the world know that in the midst of chaos and counterfeit, there is a church, a called out people, who will never ever be perfect, but are committed to remaining passionate to walk with you in your power, in your love, with your discipline. Use us, Lord, as your hands and your feet, we pray. As we celebrate the victory that is in Christ Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen.